burden for lost people that were going to hell than you are now. I asked myself those questions this afternoon, and I think that I can probably say yes to the first question. But if I were to say, yes, I'm just as burdened now over lost people as I was when I first trusted the Lord, that may be a lie. And I want us to just kind of revisit those thoughts a little bit this evening. I had such a blessing today in a couple of ways. I went and picked Deb Mai's taxes up, and we didn't owe as much as I thought we was going to owe. So that was a little bit of a blessing. I mean, I was expecting just to get hammered, because we usually get hammered. But this year, we still have to pay, but not like we did the last couple of years. And so I'm thinking, I don't know what that lady did, but I hope it don't get me audited. When I told Deb about it, I said, now, I can't do this. But I said, if we ever see that lady out in public, I said, I want you to go up to her. I said, I can't give her a big kiss on the mouth, but you could, maybe. I said, she has helped us out dramatically this year. Well, after I picked my taxes up, I didn't even see her. I just saw one of the ladies in the office there at the accountant. So the guy that is the head guy has been a friend of mine for, well, probably 40 years. I played basketball in high school with his brother. And through his brother, I got to know my accountant. And we talked for a little bit, shared pictures with our grandkids. And he said, hey, I want you to meet somebody. So we went through a little maze and came into a big corner office, and there was a lady there that looked to be probably 40 years old now. And he said, I want to introduce you, and he called her name, and her first name was Brandy. And he said, I want her to tell you her story. And he said, Brandy, tell him how you met the Lord. And what she began with was, I was a little girl, me and my sister, and my mom was in a really bad place. And there was a bus captain that came by our house. We lived over off of Indian Trail. They invited us. We thought it was pretty neat to get on a bus and go to church. So my mom rode with us. And we started coming to Corinth Baptist Church. And I said, do you know who your bus captain was? And she said, no, but if you call the name, I could probably, you know, say, yeah, that was him. And so I called a few names, and she goes, no, 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 no. Then Daryl told me one that it probably was. And so anyway, her mom and dad got their marriage solvent. I mean, it was secure after a while. And she said, all four of us got saved and baptized at Corinth. And I don't know, do any of you remember the Rasmussen family? It was Randy and Kathy Rasmussen. Deb does. All right. Jeff does. All right. Brother Yarbrough does. All right. He was kind of a big guy. Sandy hair in Stone Mountain. Yeah. And he got saved. He played a little softball. And they are in Arizona now. And my friend Dale told me, he said, she's the best accountant, evidently, in Gwinnett County. And he reached over and he picked this thing that she had just sitting over on the floor. And it was from the Gwinnett Daily. And it says, Best Accountant 2016. And it was her. And she told me what church she goes to, and she was just excited about the Lord. And I thought, what an awesome story. How that she's 40 now, she was probably 10 or 12 at the time. What is that, 25, 28 years, something like that? God saved her mom and dad, saved her and her sister. They all grew in the Lord. I needed that today. Because every once in a while, you know, the devil will sit on your shoulder and say, you're really not making much progress here. You know, you're really not seeing anybody that has their lives transformed. And so as I thought about that driving back from my tax lady's office today, I began to think about, do I really love people like I used to love people? When I first met the Lord, I made a vow to the Lord my senior year in high school that I'd never let a day go by that I didn't witness to somebody about the Lord. Do you know I don't do that today? But I ought to do that today. And so tonight, very quickly, I know we've got a business meeting. It's going to be a brief business meeting, but we will have one. But this evening, I want us to just look very quickly at Romans chapter 9, and I want you to see the Apostle Paul's heartbeat. Now remember, when he's writing this, the Israelites, the Jewish people, absolutely consider him to be their enemy. You remember that through his early life, he hated anything to do with Jesus of Nazareth. He absolutely could not stand it because even back then he knew that Christianity and Judaism would never be able to be merged. And it still can't be merged. And he became so much of a zealot for Judaism that he was getting letters from the Sanhedrin to travel to different cities to persecute people that were of this particular sect. And then all of a sudden, 1 to 3 years after Jesus went back to heaven, he's going to Damascus, and a bright light hits him in Acts chapter 9. And a voice says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Lord. And then the Lord said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. It's hard for you to get over this conviction, isn't it? Because you see, he had seen Stephen die. And he had seen these other people that for their faith in Christ were willing to endure persecutions and death. And all of a sudden he meets the Lord, and instead of being a zealot for Judaism, he becomes a zealot for Jesus Christ. Well, nobody trusts him much, but then he begins to get the trust of a few people here and there. And now by the time Romans chapter 9 and the rest of the book is written, Judaism absolutely hates this man with a passion. And so that's the backdrop. Now, Romans is one of the most doctrinal books in the entire Bible. But it seems as though in chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, there's almost a little parenthesis where he ceases talking about the doctrine of man over in the first few chapters and talking about how that there's none righteous, no, not one, everybody's a sinner. Gets over to chapter 8, talks about there's no condemnation in Christ, those types of things. Well, in chapter 9, he says this. He says, I say the truth in Christ. In other words, this is honest here. And then he says, I lie not. When he says that, I guess he is trying to reiterate the fact of the statement that he's about to make. And I've had this thought. There's some people that probably would have lied at this point. Have you ever made a statement and you go, "I lie not," but it was a lie? I think most of us at some point in our lives have told a lie just because we thought it was expedient for the moment. But he says, "I'm saying this truth in Christ." In other words, he's invoking the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, it's one thing to tell a lie. It's another thing to lie and invoke the name of the Lord. So there's no doubt of his honesty here. And then he invokes his conscience when he says, "My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost." So in other words, the conscience is because it has been prompted, it has been undergirded by the Spirit of God. Did you know that our consciences can be seared? I mean, we can sear our conscience to where we can talk ourselves into anything. I mean, we can say, "Well, hey, it's okay if I do this." I mean, and we convince ourselves that we can sin with a sin of commission or the sin of omission. Somebody says, "Well, what's the difference between commission and omission?" Well, commission is where that you know where the line is and you cross over it. And one little boy was in a classroom, and the Sunday school teacher said, "Look, boys and girls, do you know what the difference between a commission sin is and an omission sin?" And the little girl said, "Yeah, commission is when you cross over to the line, you do something that God told you not to do." So that's exactly right. Now, what about omission? A little kid in the back's waving his hand. And the teacher said, "Okay, what is the sin of omission?" He said, "Well, those are the sins you hadn't got around to yet." Well, sometimes that's what we think. But the sin of omission is things that we know to do, but we don't. I'll give you a perfect example of that. Baptism. When somebody gets saved, most of the time they know in their heart that they need to be baptized. But if you omit being baptized, that's a sin because it's a command. You just don't do it. And so he says, "My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost." And then he says that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. There is a burden that he's got. There is a sorrow that he has. And we're going to find out who he's talking about here in just a moment. But just so that we can kind of keep the thought in a progression here. Have you ever had such a great heaviness or a continual sorrow over someone that you knew was lost? I would go to ball games and I would say, "There's 40,000 people here, and every one of them is going to spend eternity somewhere." You go to a mall and you sit there waiting for your wife to come out of a store, and you see people walking by, and you're thinking, "Every one of these people is going to spend eternity somewhere." Maybe you go downtown and you're just there walking the sidewalk, just sightseeing. And the thought, "Every one of these people is going to spend eternity somewhere." Well, it's not a popular subject today, but hell is still in the Bible. How many of you have ever heard the story of Pollyanna? Pollyanna was a little girl, and at church, the preacher that she had, her dad was a preacher and he had retired, but the preacher that she had, he was always preaching about hellfire and damnation. And so she came to the preacher one day and she said, "Preacher, when my daddy preached, he never preached that. He always preached on glad passages." And so the preacher thought, okay, I'll begin to do that too. So he preached on glad passages, and everybody was happy, and she went on her merry way because it was fun to just hear about the fun things. The only problem with that is, if you're a preacher, you're supposed to preach the whole counsel of God. And part of the whole counsel of God is passages such as Revelation 20, where it talks about the lake of fire. And so then we have to ask ourselves, do we really believe what the Bible teaches about that? Or was Jesus just trying to make a point in a hard way? Well, I believe that you can probably, without even using the word hell, you could find eternal punishment throughout the pages of the Scripture. And so he said, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. And who is this for? He says, for I could wish that myself were accursed. Now you think about that for a moment. Accursed. You know what that word means? It means to be cut off from God. It means to be eternally damned. And so he says, I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He makes that statement, and that's what prompted me to ask you the first question. Has there ever been anybody that you were willing to go to hell over? I would probably be willing to go to hell for one of my kids or grandkids. But after that, there's nobody else on the list. I love everybody sitting here tonight. I've known, as far as I can tell from what I'm seeing, I've known everybody in here for years. I've prayed for every one of you in here. But I wouldn't go to hell for you. But the Apostle Paul, he was willing to have himself cut off from God Almighty to reach these Jews that would not believe in his Jesus. It kind of reminds me of Moses. You could go all the way back over to Exodus. I think it's chapter maybe 32, somewhere in there. And what did Moses say when God said, I'm just going to wipe them out? And Moses, weeping, he said, dear God, if you're not going to forgive them, then just blot my name out of your book. That's somebody that loved people. If we knew there was a guy across the street and we knew he was lost and we knew that he would die tonight, would we make an effort to go talk to him? And I know this is kind of a serious, sobering type thing, but I have been serious and sober this afternoon as I've been thinking about this. What good is a church if we're not winning people to the Lord? If we're just looking for just social stuff, man, we can join the JCs. We can join the Rotary Club. We can start our own club. But there was one purpose that Jesus came for, and it's found in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And so when Paul says, I would be willing to go to hell for these brethren after the flesh, that's a whole lot of love. That's a whole lot of love. And what I'm asking God to do is I'm asking God to break my heart again. Because you see, when I met the Lord, I was so thrilled that I wasn't going to hell. I mean, it was as though every bad thing that I had ever done, and there was plenty of it, when I knew that was forgiven and that I now had salvation and I was going to heaven, I was ecstatic. Now, that don't mean I started screaming and yelling and all that kind of stuff. I mean, in my soul, there was just like relief knowing that I don't have to go to hell. And then I began to think about people. And I began to talk to people. And I began to tell people. And there were times that people would just come into my life. And my first thought was, I got to find out if they're saved or not. And I could name person after person after person. But now fast forward to 2017. And the passion is not as great as it used to be. And that's an indictment not on the Lord. That's an indictment on me. And so I want you and me to do some serious inventory tonight. And I want us to begin to say, dear God, if you will bring people my way, I'll begin to witness to them. I won't let my pride get in the way. I won't let my fear stop me. I will take the opportunity to try to tell somebody about my Jesus. And I hope that'll be your heartbeat tonight. Because I really believe that if we as a church will begin to develop that burden to tell people about the Lord, I believe that'll make God happy. Now, if you had a son and you let your son die for a group of people, when you began to tell, or people began to tell about your son, wouldn't that make you happy whenever they began to talk about the sacrifice that your son had made? I think it would. I mean, we can get excited about, you know, whenever our children do wonderful things and we get all puffed up with pride when our kids make honor roll. We get puffed up with pride when our kid hits a home run. We get puffed up with pride when our kid scores, you know, double digits in a basketball game. We get puffed up with pride, you know, whenever they get some type of student of the week or student of the year award. And rightly so. But I think that with what Jesus did for us, we ought not let things get in the way where we go, well, that's not important. Because what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? I shouldn't just be concerned with my three kids and my three grandkids. I ought to be concerned with a guy that I haven't met yet, but I'm going to meet tomorrow morning. I shouldn't just be concerned with little kids in the church that I know. I ought to be concerned about them. And every time one of them trusts Christ, it thrills my soul. But what about the kids that have never ridden a bus yet? How many more Rasmussen families are out there? It'd be an awful thing in my mind for the Lord to come back and Him look at us and just say, well, you played around. You didn't do what I left you to do. You say, well, Brother Tommy, I've been saved so long, all my friends are saved, I don't know anybody that's a heathen. Well, let's ask the Lord to bring them our way. Not in a car accident, but ask the Lord to bring them our way. And I believe if we'll begin to look, I believe we can find them. I heard this humorous story years ago. Dr. Hudson told it, and I always remembered it. Said there was a guy that was a big burly guy, and he was fighting in the Civil War. And he said that the officer had given the retreat sound to the man with the trumpet. But this old big guy decided, I ain't retreating. So he went out into the woods. He saw one of the Union soldiers. He grabbed him, hit him a couple times, knocked him out, threw him over his shoulder, and took him back to the camp where the Confederates were. And put him down in front of his commanding officer, and the officer said, where did you get him? He said, I got him out there in the woods. The woods are full of them. You can have one if you want one. Well, if we really want to win somebody to the Lord, I think we could. But the problem all stems from the want to, from the being willing to share. And we can make excuses saying, well, that's not my gift. All you're doing is telling your story. All you're doing is telling how you met the Lord. That's all it is. And so let's think about that as we walk daily. The deep life is a great thing. But I think the deep life pulls people in the wake of it every once in a while and gets them born into God's family. And so Paul said, I'm not lying about this. I say the truth in Christ. My conscience is witnessed by the Holy Spirit. I love these people so much, even though they hate me, that I'd be willing to go to hell for them. I'm not saying you got to love people that much, but I'm saying you and I ought to love people. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for just a quick thought from the Word tonight.